open up with me to Mark chapter 12. We're going to read Mark 12, verses 28 to 31. It says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind, and all of your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.'" Let's pray together. Lead us and guide us, we pray, Lord Jesus. We don't turn to just an ancient book. Lord, we're opening up your word, which is living and active, seeking as your children to be shaped by you and be led by you. Lord, so in this moment, may our attentiveness to you be our worship, where you are leading, how you are speaking to us. May we be changed by it. May we follow you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been in this current series talking about spiritual formation for a few weeks now. It's a series we're calling Renovation. We're talking about renovating these aspects of our eyes where Jesus calls us to love him with our everything, heart, mind, soul, and strength. That a tremendous aspect of that is going to be submitting these parts of ourselves to Jesus' lordship, giving him my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And last week, or a couple weeks ago, we talked about loving the Lord with all of our heart. And there's lots of different ways we can define heart. One of the ways we're chosen to kind of, the path we're choosing to follow is talking about, you know, our heart, equating our heart to our will. Our heart as the decision-making center of who we are, kind of guiding the course of our lives. That is our heart. You know, what we will to do, what we want to run after, what my life is going to be about. That's my will. I'm going to run after that. That is where my heart is. Last week, we talked about our minds. Loving God with all of our mind is the images and ideas, all of the images and ideas that we take in that we also share with others. For instance, if I say, think of the image of coffee, okay? You're probably going to think, some of you will think of a cup of coffee, some of you will think of a pot of coffee or a coffee shop or somebody holding a cup of coffee, whatever it is. But in all those images that are in our brains right now, associated with those are ideas. There are opinions, there's thoughts, some of you think of a cup of coffee and that to you means comfort. For some of you think of coffee, you think that's disgusting. I don't want anything to do with coffee. Some of you remember a good conversation you've had with somebody over some coffee at a coffee shop somewhere. We all have different ideas associated with those images. That's our mind, loving God with all of our mind, giving all of those over to him. And today we are looking at spiritual formation from the standpoint of loving God with all of our soul. And similar to heart, soul is a tough one to define. We have lots of different images and ideas that contribute to our understanding of soul. Again, if I were to ask all of you, write down a one-sentence definition of soul, there'd be all different answers because we all have different ideas about what that looks like. And so from what we've seen in lots of different places, in movies and shows and whatever it is, lots of different ideas and images have contributed to our idea or our understanding of soul. I have a couple examples. The first one, the Blues Brothers and their song, I'm a Soul Man. Thank you very much. First service was like, I've never seen these people before. And if you're not old like me, you know, this is a famous comedy group started in Saturday Night Live. It's now a movie. I'm a Soul Man is their big song. If you don't know it, me and Griff are going to perform it for you after church. So just stick around, and he'll get out the sunglasses and the black suits and everything. He's a surprisingly good dancer. So I'm a Soul Man. What does that even mean? Next, we have a car called the Kia Soul. Does anybody drive a Kia Soul? No, nobody drives a Kia Soul. You do? You kind of do? You have one? Okay, so you have one in your home. So have you ever driven it? Has it impacted how you feel in your soul? What? It's really tiny. It's too tiny to have an impact. So there's a car named Soul because we think of soul as like it's this kind of buzzword that we think it's cool. People will want to buy it if it's a Kia Soul. And like, I don't think I would fit in that car, but it seems fine. I don't know if it had any impact on our soul. If we know somebody who's younger but maybe likes older music or older books or older shows, we might say that they have an old soul. Maybe like beyond their years kind of perspective on the world. There's a Disney Pixar movie called Soul. It's kind of about music. It's kind of about the afterlife. It's sort of confusing. I've only seen little bits of it. Maybe it's your favorite movie, and if it is, great. I just don't get it. I've seen parts of it. Maybe I'll see the whole thing someday. It's confusing about what it is. The late, great James Brown said, "I've got soul and I'm super bad." Which I don't know what that means, but it's pretty cool. If we're deeply in love with somebody, we might call them our soulmate. "You're my soulmate," where just our souls are intertwined and we write poems about each other. If you're a nerd like me and you like superhero movies, you know that the bad guy in the Avengers, Thanos, is after the Soul Stone. And he's after all these stones that form the Infinity Gauntlet. And the Soul Stone is the one that, like, doesn't make any sense. Nobody knows what it does. But it's, like, the last one that he needs. But they never really say what it does in any kind of way at all. Lastly, there's restaurants that specialize in soul food. And this needs to stop being on the screen because it looks really, really good. Okay, so as you can see from all of this jumbled mess of what a soul is, it's confusing. It's hard to define. We get all these different images and ideas. What are we talking about when we say, love the Lord your God with all of your soul? What does that mean and how do we do that? Is soul about music? Is soul about style or culture or relational connections? Or what does it even mean? Maybe a little bit yes, maybe a little bit no. If we're going to talk about loving God with all of our soul, we need to understand what the soul is. So first, we need to have a soul reality or soul reality check, or at least conversation, an understanding of what biblically this thing really even is. We need an understanding of the character and the importance of the soul. In Hebrew, the word for soul, which appears more than 700 times in the Old Testament, is the word nephesh. This is going to be on the final exam, so take notes. Nephesh. Make sure you really write the Hebrew characters as well. This is the most commonly used word in the Bible for soul, and nephesh in many ways refers to the whole of a person. Our entire being is our nephesh. And even with that, nephesh or soul in Scripture is not really something that you have, that you kind of carry around with you. Soul or nephesh is something that you are. It's not so much something that you have, it is something that you are. You are a soul. I am a soul. One instance where nephesh is used, it brings me back to my days in elementary school singing 90s worship songs. Psalm 42, famous psalm. Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" This is a psalmist writing, my nephesh, my all of me is longing for God, including my heart, my physical self, my thoughts, my emotions, my relationships, my passions, my drives, all of it encapsulated into all of me, my nephesh, my entire being thirsts for God, of the things of God, to know him more. To love God with all of our soul is to love God with all of ourselves, everything that we are, nothing left out, nothing not included. Dallas Willard, in his book, Renovation of the Heart, which is a lot of what we're talking about in this series is coming from. He writes that someone's soul is the ultimate depths of his or her being. The ultimate depths of his or her being. Okay, so when it comes to our spiritual formation, it's not enough to just acknowledge that the soul exists and to maybe have some kind of definition tied to it. In order to welcome Jesus to do a shaping work in our soul, we need to know more about the health and status of our souls. We need to know, recognize how our souls are doing. What do our souls care about? How is my soul in a place of spiritual health in the way that Jesus would define spiritual health? In the beginning of the early Methodist movement, they were innovators in small groups. Small groups were, it was took off in a major way because of the 1700s Methodists. And in their band meetings and class meetings, that's what they called their small groups, they would start the meetings by asking the question, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? They'd sit around looking at each other, small groups of 12 or less, sometimes even smaller. Okay, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, how is it with your soul? And this question was so much more than, how are you feeling this week? It was bigger than, okay, what are some of the blessings you've received? What are some of the struggles you're facing? It was deeper than that. These men and women just dug deep into who they are, the core, the depths of who they were. This is asking about the fullness of yourself, all of it, the circumstances and the worries and the relationships and what you celebrate, all of it together. How are you truly doing in the depths of your soul? How is it with your soul? We've gotten away from these kind of deep conversations. I don't have a lot of how is it with your soul conversations. I'm a Methodist pastor. I don't have a lot of these kind of conversations. We try to sometimes when I gather with other pastors and we try to have this, how is it with your soul kind of question. And I kind of talk about my family. I kind of talk about how I'm feeling. I kind of talk about how great you guys are. And I talk about like the good and the bad, but kind of on the surface, we don't really go deeper than I'm okay or I have this prayer need. A lot of times in conversation, it's just very normal to ask, how you doing? Kate, how you doing? Good. That conversation hundreds of times a day. She said, good. How are you? Good. Goodbye. And I ask that in all honesty, and I love Kate. When I ask how you doing, real honesty, I don't care. In this context, I'm like, how you doing? Good, because she doesn't really want to share either. And when she says, how are you doing? I don't really want to share. So it's a pleasantry, right? And so I don't think there's anything bad about that kind of pleasantry. It's just sort of our normal conversations. But that kind of like, I'm fine, I'm good, whatever. It starts to form us where we keep things on the, I'm good. Or if I really want to get deep, and Kate's like, you know what? I'm kind of struggling with some stuff. And I'm like, oh, we got to talk about it then. Okay, so let's talk about it. You know, I mean, and I love those kind of conversations, genuinely. But a lot of times we're just passing by. We're just like, hey, how you doing? We often don't consider our true soul health, especially with others, but let alone with ourselves. We need to dig deep into ourselves to even know how is it with my soul beyond the surface level struggles or prayer needs or maybe even the deeper stuff, but it doesn't usually get too deep. Dallas Willard, again, he writes, once we clearly acknowledge the soul, we can learn to hear its cries. So how is it with your soul is, I guess, is another way of saying what is your soul crying after? What is your soul longing for? Because I'm not always in that as the deer panteth for the water place where just all I want is God. I'm there sometimes. I want to be there more. We'll talk more about how we get distracted by those things. But we need to be honest about our own souls before we can even open up to others. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 139. That is a powerful prayer of God revealing how how we are even doing to ourselves. And I think this also can apply to our souls. The psalmist writes, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Search, this is not even opening up to my small group yet or my accountability partner yet or anybody yet. It's just, God, search me. You know my heart and show me what's there. Show me the true status of what's going on there. Reveal the status of my soul to myself so I can even be honest about that. What is there that's good? What is there that really is not of you that I need to repent of and walk away from? As we take time to consider this big question, how is it with your soul? And think and pray through the true status of how we're doing at the depths of ourselves. Again, this is not a simple Q&A in a sermon. Like all the things we're looking at, this is a process of time and prayer and self-reflection and introspection and welcoming God to show us in humility how we truly are. Is my soul crying for him or for maybe lesser things? Matthew 16, Jesus talked about the lesser things. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" The inference here that Jesus is making, that you can follow me and save your soul, know my salvation here and now and for all eternity, or you can kind of just forfeit it, give up your soul by running after the things that are just insufficient and temporary and meaningless and immediate and now and me-focused. The Apostle Peter words it a little bit stronger, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." So is there anything worth throwing away your soul for? Absolutely not. But again, Jesus gives us his invitation, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. How is it with your soul? What do you truly long for, cry after in the depths of who you are? Do we spend too much time crying after and longing for the things the enemy is using to wage war against our entire being? This isn't just a simple, quick slip up or sin here and there. It's attacks of the enemy. Are we wasting our time with the ways that the enemy wants to attack us, or are we focusing on and crying after the ways that Jesus invites our souls to find his salvation and life? How is it with your soul? I want my soul to be like Jesus' mother, Mary, upon finding out that she's going to become the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Savior of the world. In Luke 1, she sung this beautiful, beautiful prayer. Mary sings out, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." So when I do my own introspection, when I do my own soul work, how is it with PJ's soul? There are times that I've at least had a taste of this. I've been here at times. My soul glorifies, magnifies, praises the Lord. I want nothing but the fullness of God. More than anything else, on the pinnacle of my life, I just want Jesus. That's what my soul is thirsting after. And so sometimes we're right here, And sometimes our soul is at war with the worldly things. Sometimes my pride is at war with my soul, where I'm like, man, I'm a really good pastor. Look at all these people. Wow. Only a couple of them are falling asleep. This is really great. The church is better than that church, better than that pastor. It's warring against who I am at the core of my being. Sometimes my selfishness is at war with my soul. I know what God wants for me. I know what he's called me to. I hear the Spirit leading in different ways, and I'm like, nope. It's my time. That's my money. That's my schedule. That's my priorities. That's my family. Nope. And it's not just simple disobedience because I'm just immature in this way. It's a war against who I'm becoming as a man of God. And I'm just allowing that war to take place and allowing myself to just get defeated by it. So often we feel pulled in different directions and we end up so often in the war against our souls, so we feel inadequate and we feel like beaten down. And I'm like, I messed up again, and I just kind of drag myself to church, and it's just like, I don't even deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be in God's presence with his people. I don't deserve to sing these songs. I'm not here yet, and my soul is just tired. Sometimes we're like Mary, my soul glorifies the Lord. Sometimes our souls are just beaten down and tired. Thank the Lord that the gospel is good news and that Jesus gives us the invitation, follow me and know his rest. Rest for our souls. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. You will find rest for your souls. Sit with that for just a moment. This is more powerful than anything else I have to say. This promise from our Lord Jesus, who gave up everything to save us, is that in the fullness of who we are, in your physical self, in your emotions, in your thoughts, in your relationships, in everything, I don't want you to operate from that place of inadequacy and failure and chaos. Jesus tells us, I want your entire being to know the rest that only I have for you. And we see a main theme throughout Scripture is this theme of God wanting to bless his children with rest. That God didn't need to rest on the seventh day. God is omnipotent. God could create infinite worlds in the snap of his finger. He can do anything. He did not need to rest on the seventh day of creation. But he modeled for us that rest is good, and we should take that time out at least once a week to prioritize rest. And later on, God commanded it, a Sabbath day set aside for me. Keep that Sabbath day holy. Don't work on that day. Trust in me in that way. Know my rest on that day. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, complaining and looking for lesser things and whining about the food and whining about the water and wanting to be back in slavery. And Moses, why'd you lead us here? And it's just like wandering and seeking after lesser things that are warring against their soul. Until God led them to the promised land where they could know his rest. But people are people, and even though they found rest, it wasn't settled yet. Eventually, God would send his son Jesus, who would invite us to know him and follow him and know a transforming rest and an eternal rest for our souls, a rest for our whole self, for everything that we are. You will find rest for your souls in and through Jesus Christ. As we've gone through this series, on spiritual formation, who we are becoming in and through Christ. Each week, we're talking about these really big picture things. We're talking about this process stuff, right? Things that are our whole lives are learning different layers and aspects of God giving us rest. And sometimes we're going to know it, and sometimes we're going to need it renewed and all of this. It's a relationship, so it's going to shift. But every week, even though we're talking about big picture stuff, I want to send you home with a way of connecting with God and welcoming him in to do a work of formation in us. And 2 weeks ago, it was a prayer of starting and ending our day welcoming God's will over ours. Last week, it was a challenge to basically fast from screens for a day, turn off screens as much as possible for a day, to be aware of all the images and ideas that are just flooded into us. This week, I want to encourage you. I think it's a lot more fun. This week, I encourage you, find 1 hour, 1 hour this week where you are alone and silent before the Lord. 1 hour this week where you are alone and silent before the Lord, seeking that rest for your soul. And this is an hour of no tasks. This is an hour with no agenda other than sitting and being present before the Lord and listening to him. I did this a couple weeks ago. And I did this because every week I'm in this Zoom small group with the pastors in our region, and for like 4 weeks in a row, I told them, "My guys, I just feel like my soul needs to be quiet and sit by water for an hour." And I said this week after week, and I didn't do it, and the next week came, and I didn't do it, and after a while, they're like, "Can you stop telling us you need to do this and just go do it?" And so a couple weeks ago, a day when the weather was nice, I went out, I found a stream. Nobody else was around. And in that hour, I didn't look at my phone. I didn't bring my Bible. I didn't have any agenda. I didn't pray for anything specific. I sat before the Lord listening, watching this little stream, watching the yellow leaves gently rest on the water. It was beautiful and it was peaceful. And it took me a while, honestly, for my mind to settle down, my thoughts to shut up for a little bit, my heart to calm down a little bit. But for a while in that time, I got a taste of that soul rest. Just in that hour. And it wasn't ridiculously life-changing or anything like that, but it was a powerful blessing in that moment that I'm carrying with me. And I know I need more of that. So I encourage you this week, find an hour to be alone and silent before the Lord. It doesn't have to be by water. It can be in the woods. It can be in your attic. It can be wherever. It doesn't matter. Wherever you can be away from people and away from tasks and away from obligations and focus on listening to the Lord. You're going to have to schedule it. You're going to have to put it into your calendar. But find that hour. Because we need to be mindful of the status of our souls. We need to at least start with that place of, search me and know me, O God. We need to know our own selves before we can share how our souls are doing with anybody else. So Lord, search me and know me. Lead me. Jesus, my shepherd and my Lord. As the psalmist writes famously in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Lord God, this is our prayer. For you to be the one to lead and guide us. Not to allow our souls to be in this place of fighting and getting beat up and getting pulled away from you by the tactics of the enemy. And dragging ourselves to church, feeling like we had another week where we weren't good enough. But Lord, with the acknowledgement of, yeah, we're not good enough. But in your grace and in your love, you say, follow me. In your grace and in your love, you say, you will find rest for your souls in me. So stop giving your soul to all this lesser junk that's just going to make you feel like you're in battle. Allow me into the process of you doing this introspection of the status of your soul. How is it with your soul, daughter? How is it with your soul, son? And if it's not great, give it to God. And if it is great, give it to God in praise. Lord, we thank you that your yoke is easy, your burden is light, and your promises to and for us are always for our good. Help us to find the rest that is only in you. Give us time to seek you out in quiet and in solitude. And may you do that work of blessing in our lives to start giving us a taste of what that soul rest can be for us. All this we give to you in Jesus' name. Amen.